our Sunday school lesson this morning is in Luke chapter number 10, and it's entitled Loving One's Neighbor. And that's really all God's ever asked us to do, is love one another. It must be nearly impossible. But our golden text is a Romans 13, verse number 8. And I'll probably get some of you right here. But the Bible says, owe no man anything. Now, what's the first thing you think of when you hear that? What's the first thing you think? Owe no man anything. You think money, don't you? That's first. Yeah, I do too. I mean, we're human. I mean, that's the first thing we jump to is money. But, you know, owe no man anything. That could be an apology. That could be a helping hand. The Amish are real good. They'll help someone cut their tobacco and put it in the barn. And then they go help them cut their tobacco and put it in the barn. You know, when you think about this verse, it could be money. But you think about that, owe no man anything. It could be, you know, forgiveness. It could be a lot of things. But the rest of that verse says, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now Jesus told a man all the laws fulfilled in this. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's kind of manifested in this. I hate to be quick, but I'm really under the gun, so I'm going to be pretty fast in this lesson. The introduction, it's often said, and rightly so, that the emphasis of the ministry should be more on love, less on law. However, love itself is a law. And if there were no law telling us how to love our neighbors, love itself would carry out the requirement, even though the law was unwritten and unknown. Because after love is expressed, it reveals a right course. The Bible mentions in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, talks about the Gentiles not having the Ten Commandments, not having the law, and yet they obey it from their heart because it mentions they've got it written in their heart. And I think all of us have it in our heart to love. And I think that love proceeds from God. But the first expression from heaven was one of love and not of law. And the commitment was made when Adam and Eve sinned. The commitment was made right there. Your Bible says that Christ is as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the love that made the world expressed itself in a selfish devotion to selfish humanity by hanging helpless and alone upon a rugged cross, dying that others might live. That's Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus hanging on the cross was love in action. And love will always act in the right way. The Bible talks about it. It behaves itself. It's never unseemly. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians, I'll be as fast as I can, bear with me. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you might want to read these at your own discretion and time, but it mentions about charity. And Paul said, though I've got tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. If you've got a Scofield Bible, you'll see a P right beside that word charity. You can look over here right beside it, and it's got the definition is love. He said, I'm become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, he said, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He said charity, and again talking about love. It suffers long, it's kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. But love, that's the greatest force I know. Love has made the difference in many a home. I remember one time, I never did ever treat my wife right, but I remember one time I saw tears in her eyes and it humbled me, and I couldn't wait to go say I was sorry. It brought me where I needed to be. Well, let's get in our lesson here. Luke chapter 10, our lesson starts verse 25. Says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." When you stand up in front of God and tempt God, you better be careful. So here's a certain lawyer. I don't know if you know this or not, but lawyer, they're above me and you. There's someone that studied law. There's someone that knows the law. There's someone, you know, that have credibility. So with that in mind, he stood up and he tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now his purpose in asking such a question was to tempt the authority of Christ to extract an answer that could be questioned or challenged. And behind this question that he asked, there's a sense of arrogancy which silently speaks. Now, he's a lawyer, a Pharisee, a keeper of the law. I mean, here he is. "I'm a faithful Pharisee, a faithful Jew." Boy, good to have little Peyton here this morning. And I got a feeling she's probably going to be preceded by others. And he thinks, you know, that he's above what he's asking here because he's a lawyer. He keeps the law. He's a faithful Pharisee or a faithful Jew. Boy, we got a house full. Good to have all y'all. Y'all come on in. The young people can go to their Sunday school class. And those of you that are like me, stuck out of youth, you can stay here, but the question was designed. He asked, "What's your version of what I must do to have eternal life?" And now that's where a lot of confusion comes from. The Bible says God's not the author of what? So when you have something like this, you have a little confusion. And this question kind of produced confusion. And he wanted it. Because he wanted to set a snare for Jesus, that he might be ensnared by the words of his own mouth. But never ask the Lord a question unless you want a straight answer. And he got the answer. Amen. And he left him with no ground to stand on when he gave him the answer. And this is especially true when the question is asked of him by someone that's insincere. Now, if you come to me, Brother Eddie, and you're sincere, I'll respect you, and I want you to respect me. I'm sincere. But if you come to me in the wrong spirit, for the wrong reason, I'm going to be real careful here, because I mean what I'm going to say here. I'm going to pull a sword out. The Bible talks about the man of God says he bears not the sword in vain. I know a lot of preachers do. They don't know enough Bible to blow their nose. But if you'll come to me in sincerity, I'll love you. And in sincerity, I'll try to help you. But if you come to me insecure, I'm going to pull that word out. And I'll tell you this about that word. Brother Anthony mentioned about little Eli. Is that right? Eli? Did I get it right? Last Sunday, the young boy, little redheaded boy, did I get his name right? Levi, I'm sorry. Little Levi last Sunday. He was doing more than listening to the message last Sunday. As a matter of fact, he was very attentive listening. And something said, I don't know, but something said God used, and he's thinking eternal thoughts. That's what the Bible is. It's the Word of God, and it prospers in the thing it's sent to do. It don't return void. But this man on the wrong pretenses, asked this question, and the Lord didn't give him no ground to stand on. He answered him an answer he wasn't expecting. And there's a whole lot more to Jesus, a whole lot more to God, and a whole lot more to this Bible than most people know. And I do know enough Bible to stand heaven and all to stand there with. I do know enough Bible to give a man an answer to ask me a question, the reason hope is in me. But anyway, let me get right on into this. Jesus here, He's answering this man, and He said unto him, what's written in the law? How readest thou? Now this man's a what? Lawyer. So the Lord took His own profession and answered his question. Now here's a man who knows the law, Gala. He knows it. So the Lord says, okay buddy, answer your own question, Mr. Lawyer. That's the answer of Jesus. And the Bible said that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But the law doesn't have power to make you perfect. The law can only convince you of the fact you're lost. The law can only show you your defects, your imperfections, your unrighteousness, your shortfalls. The law will help you to see you come short of the glory of God. But this lawyer couldn't see that. This lawyer thought he had the upper hand. But the law demands love. A good example of this, Zacchaeus, Luke 9. He's up there because Jesus is coming by. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. Today I must be at thy house. And Zacchaeus came down and said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That's unusual for a tax collector to say. But Zacchaeus here now, buddy, he sees Jesus differently than he's ever seen him before. But the demands of the law are severe. Only a heart filled with divine love can live up to the obligations it places upon individuals. James, I'll get to that here in a minute. Verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's the answer of this lawyer. The lawyer never knew the law to the letter. I'm sorry, the lawyer knew the law to the letter and was at no loss to answer this question from the Lord. His problem was not with his knowledge, but his problem was with the practice of this knowledge. And it brought out, we know but fail to do in this lesson. I thought that was a pretty good statement there. And in how many homes, you know, you find the Ten Commandments upon the wall there. And plainly written, yet there's little or no evidence of those commandments observed in the conduct of the people. And love is to be enthroned within the heart. And everyone that has the love of God, they don't really need those Ten Commandments. They love, it's second nature to them. I mean, it's just normal as me breathing right now. But James chapter 4 verse 17 says, to him that knoweth to do good, to do it not, to him it's what? So here's this lawyer here. And this lawyer says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he needs a little bit of help. And it's evident that the Lord endeavored to help him to understand the depth and the height and the extent of our love, not only to God, but to those about us. So the Lord said unto him in verse 28, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. If you're not living until you're living right, and if you're not living right, you're just going through the motions of life. Amen. All my life, I've wanted to do right. But I'm like Paul, I find a law written within, and that which I would do, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do, and I find myself being an old wretched man. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from this law of death this body of death, I'm sorry. But he says, the most rewarding experiences in life are found in fulfilling the threefold commandment to love God, your neighbor, as you would love yourself. In fact, you can't love yourself until you're loving God as He is and the neighbors round about you as they are. You can test yourself on this subject by considering what things in life bring the greatest joy to your heart. Is your greatest joy found in helping others? Or do you find the greatest joy in looking after yourself and your own needs? Most of our love, I know mine was, yours may not be, but mine was a selfish love. I loved Eddie Wade above everybody. But after I got saved, Eddie Wade hit the bottom of the list. I've often heard that joy is spelled like this: Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. You do that, you can have joy. But you can measure yourself by how you love and by what you love. The poured out life is the most rewarding life a person can live in this world. I'm rushed for time, but I want to throw this in here. There was a woman came to a pastor, and boy, she was like Martha. Molly, she was troubled about many things. She was having a rough go. Thank you, Brother Bobby. And you know what the pastor's advice to her was? It's pretty good advice. She's complaining. I'm having this problem. I'm having this problem. She said, I can't pay my bills. I'm having a problem with my car. I'm having a problem with my house. I'm having a problem with my kids. I'm having a problem with my husband. And everybody has problems. I mean, we're not no different. The Bible says, no initials, your brother and suffer the same affliction in the world. This is common. We all go. It's not like I've got a halo bigger than yours. I probably got more horns than a halo. But you know what his advice to her was? His good advice. He said, you go down to the nursing home. He said, you find somebody there you don't even know. You bake them a cake and you take it to them. Unbelievably, Keith, she done it. I mean, I've heard people get all kind of advice, but very few ever actually do it. But she done it, Gayla. She baked that cake, brought it down there and gave it to that person. And it was so fulfilling, she started continually doing it. Next time he seen her, he said, how's your problems going? She said, I ain't got time for problems, too busy baking cakes. And that's a simple solution. She couldn't see others' needs for her own, but after she looked upon the needs of others, hers disappeared. That's true in life. If you're not careful, you'll dwell upon a little gnat and end up swallowing a camel. I mean, I get myself all the time. If it's been this week, I got down, Lord, would you please crack the window of heaven just a little bit? I'm having a hard time. It's going to have me a little pity party in there. Man, oh man, I'm ashamed. Y'all even know that. But I asked the Lord to crack the window of heaven a little bit. He did, by the way, for what that's worth. But you know, the Bible does say you have not because you ask not, so I'll make a habit of asking. But He did crack the window for me. But the most rewarding life a person can live is a life that's poured out for the sake of others. It's a rewarding life. Find somebody you don't even know.
You know, if you get your eyes on Jesus,
thank you, Molly. I wanted someone to contribute, and she's done what I wanted.
Take your eyes off of Jesus, you're headed
for trouble. God bless you.
I don't care who you are.
That's true.
Because, like you talked about the windows of heaven.
Yeah.
You got it, and you got to ask. But in the first place, you got to live
for it. True.
And you got to keep your eyes on it.
The Bible says, looking unto Jesus.
Yep.
That's the best example of what we need to be that I know of in the Bible.
I don't care how rough it is or whatever it is.
Bless you. I walk close to you because I want this on the tape.
You'll work it out. But, you know, in the Bible days, it took time for some things to be worked.
Right.
God just don't automatically give it to you. I mean, He'll give it to you in a second.
Bless your heart.
But sometimes it takes time.
I hope y'all listen.
Be still and know that He's God.
Psalms 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I'm God. Yeah. I appreciate you contributing, Molly. I've been up here actually trying to get people to contribute. I thought about bringing some hand grenades and some dynamite, but I welcome any. We don't have to get through this lesson. What's important is that this lesson gets through to us. Now, I don't have no problem with time. I will stop. If we're done, the lesson will be great. If not, what's really important, she just said a great thing right there, is some things take time. Don't get so caught up in worldly things that you miss the big picture, that you get sidetracked, and you don't even really gain any ground. And I appreciate your comments there, Sister Molly. Yeah. Yeah. That's true. That's true.
I mean, why would you want everything? Why did God's Son go to the cross? If you can get anything or do anything you want without looking.
Right. Bible said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? And he said also, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? And I've been there when some men tried to bargain with doctors to buy another day of life. And be honest with you, they'll give you anything they got and then some. But also it says the love of the world is not of God.
Right.
And there's just a whole lot. That's why I said you can measure your love by the things that mean the most to you. And it probably surprise you what you do love the most. But the Lord here trying to help this man, He gave him good advice. But look at verse 29. Now this is talking about the lawyer. But he, and this is our problem, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And all who are not justified freely by the grace of God are in the class of people who seek to justify themselves. If I could justify myself, Jesus wouldn't have had to went to the cross.
Amen.
If I could somehow justify God, He wouldn't have had to took my whooping. He wouldn't have had to took my place. He wouldn't have had to wear my crown of thorns, but I can't. But there's a category of people that do seek to justify themselves, and I feel sorry for them. But here's a man that's in that category. And men do seek to justify themselves by their actions. I mean, I pay my tithes. You know that man that saw that in Luke chapter 12, said two men went to the temple to pray, and one of them was a publican, and the other one was a Pharisee, and that old Pharisee said, boy, I'm glad I ain't like him. And I pay my tithes. I fast. I give alms. I do all these things. And that old publican, buddy, he felt about that tall, Gail. He wouldn't even look up. He just smote his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went to his house justified rather than the other. Now the other one, in his eyes, buddy, he was better.
We have a lot of Pharisees today.
I heard a guy preach a message one time called The Pharisee and Me. And boy, when he got done, we was all on the altar, including him. We've got a little problem with Pharisee. See, the Pharisee fares pretty good, you see, till something real shows up. And then the Pharisee's at a loss because, you know, he's pleasing himself. And when you please yourself, you're not pleasing God. When you please God, you're putting yourself at the loss. But he willing to justify himself. And men do seek to justify themselves by their actions. And to justify themselves, here's a good example. The murderer will state that the victim had it coming to him. I've been there. Anybody want to be truthful enough to say, I've been there. They had it coming. I skinned a few heads, you know. I mean, they had it coming, you know. And you know, waving back there, he's just waving it in. But, you know, that's the way we look at things, you know. Well, listen, I deserved hell, but I didn't get it. I got heaven. But we say he had it coming to him. And the liar, he says, you know, that it's a matter of experience. Some people are pretty good at being able to. Well, my mama used to say, my grandmother, which is her mother, she said she told lies so much she believed them herself. But some people are better at it than others. But the liar, he looks at it as a matter of experience, and therefore the lie is justified. And if that's true, if what you do or say is justified by the Word of God, then you're on safe ground. But you're never on safe ground when you seek to defend your position and justify an action that's contrary to the Word and the will of God. Good Lord, let me go as fast as I can. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now the real thief is the devil, and the garment which he lost is the robe of righteousness which he stripped from Adam, and thus from us all. The Bible says, by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin. But the wounds are those inflicted by sin, and the half-dead condition speaks to every lost sinner and who should respond to the bomb offered by Jesus. Now, every sinner won't, but they should. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho is a condescending downward spiral. It's a path that leads down. And this man was going down, so they pushed him further down by robbing him, disrobing him, and recklessly abandoning him. He was beat up, he was passed up, and then he was picked up. The thieves beat him up, the priest and the Levite passed him up, but the good Samaritan came by and picked him up. I'm really going to go fast here, so bear with me. Verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest saw his wounds, heard his cry, but was too busy to stop and render any help or assistance. He's probably on his way to a convention, Molly. You know what I'm talking about? You know where we're going to... We're on a king's business. We're in a hurry. But he couldn't take time to stop and help his fellow man. And the priest could no doubt justify himself on the grounds that the man was not of his church, wasn't of his faith. I mean, good Lord, he's a Samaritan. What in the world? I mean, there is a lot of partiality. Hello? And you know, you got to be of our church. There's some people think their church is the only one going to heaven. There is only one church going to heaven. It's the called out of assembly of the blood bought born again church. But it's not Baptist. It's not Church of Christ or Church of God or Pentecostal or Methodist or anything else. It's the church that Jesus purchased with His own blood, Sister Carolyn. God bless you, honey. I like to see them hands go up. Hallelujah. The Bible says lifting up holy hands. Amen. But this priest could justify himself on the grounds that this man was not of his faith. He wasn't a member of his church. Therefore, he had no obligation. And let his own pastor come look after him. After all, I must look after my own flock. And I'd hate to be in those shoes. But the priest is unworthy of the title he bears, and he should be stripped of it. The priest is a type of all the clergy of all the ages who look at the ministry as just another profession. Now, I'd like to park it there just a minute, but let me say that the ministry is not a profession. It's not like you get a degree and you're a doctor or you're a lawyer. You're a minister to minister to hurt and try to help people. Now, I'll be honest with you. It's a big job. Verse 32 says, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and look here. He looked on him. That's quite a bit of effort there. And passed by on the other side. The Levite's a good type of a professing church member who arrives on Sunday morning to do lip service. But at least this Levite did do a little better than the priest, for he did come over to where the man was and took a look at the wounded man before he did pass by. He may have decided there was little he could do. By the way, Jesus did say without him we could do nothing. He may have decided there was little he could do. We stereotype, we fit this. He may have said, well, there ain't nothing I can do anyway. Somebody else have to help him. I can't help him. I'm in too big a hurry or something. Therefore, he did nothing. And is this not the case with us today? Do we not feel there's little we can do to help a lost, bleeding, broken sinner? Shame on us for professing so much and yet doing so little. We'll say amen right there. But we do nothing to honor the one who did everything for us. He poured out his soul unto death. He spent all on us. Matter of fact, he gave the supreme price. He got so little in return. He came, he saw, He hasted from the scene. That's the Levite. Verse 33, my favorite part, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. Jesus did come to where I was. And when he saw him, and the Lord did see me, he had compassion on him, and he did have compassion on me. But notice, as he journeyed, he was not a casual passerby, but a fellow in a journey, a definite journey. He definitely had a reason to pass on by. He was in a hurry. I don't know about y'all, but Brother Noah Broughtman said his wife said to him, she said, Brother Noah, she said, you do all right. You get behind the wheel of the car and then you just lose it. And he said, I had to say amen. We all get in a hurry going nowhere. But he relieved himself of his journey and obligated himself, and he's a type of Jesus Christ who came to where all sinners are and looked upon our pitiful sight and bound up our wounds and offered to pay even more if it was needed to get us back on our feet. Now, the Good Samaritan is a good picture of our Savior. Verse 34, he went unto him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. I can only picture our Lord having compassion to do all that needed to be done here. And the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit, and the wine represents the blood of Jesus that was poured out at Calvary into our gaping wounds that would heal us. And it would do both the church and the world a great deal of good if we would lay aside all our doctrinal controversies long enough to minister aid to the lost, binding up the brokenhearted and them that are bruised, and having some compassion, making a difference. And I do believe if we do that, many of our controversies would probably fade away, and we would definitely get to where the lost are and do something to get them where they need to be. Verse 35, I've only got a couple of verses here, bear with me. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, notice this, take care of him. That picture's the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter. Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. You know, whatever time that you give to the Lord, he will repay when he comes. I pay a lot of things. I do. I make a lot of payments. And some of them I've regretted even getting into the matter, but I've never regretted investing time or money or anything into the work of God. And you can be sure that He will pay you back everything you've invested. He'll give you a good measure, pressed down, shaking, get them running over, Molly. Now, he says here in verse 36, now, which of these three, thinkest thou, was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Jesus intended for this lawyer to answer his own question when the lawyer said, and who is my neighbor? So he pulled the ground out from underneath him for him to be able to stand on anything. And he removed all his false justifications. Now the real neighbor is his fellow in need. Verse 37, Jesus said, he that showeth mercy on him... And he said, he that showed mercy on him, I'm sorry. The man answered and said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. That's the command that God's told you and me. Go do likewise. Jesus ended the conversation with a command. And boy, it's a good Sunday school lesson here. There's a whole lot more to the Bible. A whole lot more to Jesus. There's no way in this little bit of time that we could even... This is just called shallow disking. Now, some of you farmers in here, y'all know the difference between chisel plowing and shallow disking. This is just shallow disking is all it is. But Luke 7, verse 41 through 47 says, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Sometimes, boy, them old roof sinners, they polish up pretty good. All right. Brother Bobby, you give us a Sunday school report, brother.
18 here at 12 Bible.
Amen.